right, turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 6, let's hear the word of God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless us this morning as we open your word. I pray, Lord God, that the power of your Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. One of the things about the season that people tend to talk about, tend to build up, is the idea of being jolly. The rest of the year you can be a sourpuss, but when it comes to Christmas time, you're supposed to be jolly. You're supposed to, you know, be almost carefree, and you know, that's incorporated into the music of the season. 'Tis the season to be jolly, you know, kind of a thing. Well, you know, sometimes when God speaks to us, he speaks to us in ways that we might not perceive them to be jolly. we may not perceive God's words to us as to be being something that cheers us up. Isaiah, when he's giving this prophecy, had started out earlier not exactly being a cheery fellow. If we look at the end, actually, of the 8th chapter, in the 22nd verse, Isaiah is telling the people, look what you have to look forward to. He said, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Merry Christmas. Now, he didn't add that part. He didn't say that part. He is being forthright with the people that he is prophesying to. And he's just telling them, look, God is going to be preparing something for you. This message that he's giving to them is not one that cheers, but rather would sadden our hearts. There is a danger that one could find in the possibility of being overcome with hopelessness. It's a sad, sad thing. But we must never forget that even when God rebukes his people, he loves his people. He doesn't do things. See, God is not this big sadist that just gets some kind of kick out of making people unhappy. If you are a child of God, he loves you. And though he tells us things from time to time that may not cheer us in our flesh, they're obviously for our good. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, is speaking to his people and trying to relay this message. He used the captivity of Israel. Israel was going to be going into captivity again. And he uses that, they're being taken captive by pagan nations, and he uses that as a method of discipline. How does God discipline us? Well, so far, we're not being captive to pagan nations, although our nation is grossly becoming pagan in many ways. He does get our attention by whatever means is necessary. But the motivation is one of love and one that is pushing us to the idea of repentance and of correction. We can also be certain that when Israel was taken captive, when Israel would go into bondage in their different times, that within their camp was always a remnant of faithful believers. which might puzzle you for a moment. Because you say, well, if you've got faithful believers, why do they have to get, you know, why are they getting corrected along with everybody else? God has his reasons, man. Without the benefit of the Holy Spirit, the faithful ones could have found themselves falling into a state of deep despair. As Christian people, we have to remember that we are still people. And we may have the greatest relationship with the Lord, but you know what? You still have a sin nature. And there are going to be times when that weighs heavier on you than your new nature. And there are going to be times when, in your life when you're just going to say, oh, woe is me. You're going to say, I can't believe this is happening to me. You may find yourself in that state of hopelessness, of despair, if you would. But then God, through Isaiah, says really, he gives a special little word here. When he gets to the next chapter, when he starts chapter 9, he begins that chapter, which, of course, was not a chapter at the time, with the word, nevertheless. In the midst of all this gloom, in the midst of all this despair, nevertheless, things are not going to be so bad. As a child of God, he will never, Scripture says, give you more than you can take. Although you may argue, you may say, I can't take no more, God. Yeah, you certainly have missed it on this one because I'm in a pickle. I can't take anymore. And God says, you don't know what you can take. But he gives this word of encouragement to Israel through Isaiah, but with a simple notion of nevertheless. Nevertheless, you're going to look around and see all this stuff, but nevertheless. Matthew Henry said, in the worst of times, God's people have a nevertheless to comfort themselves with. Something to allay and balance their troubles. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, God's people may suffer persecution. You may endure some hard times, but you, as a child of God, will never be forsaken. You will never be forsaken. And he said also, Paul also said to the Corinthians that whatever our plight, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, whatever the gloom, whatever the despair, understand this, that his grace is always sufficient for us. When we start to rely on ourselves and our own strength and those kind of things, that's when we kind of get into trouble. He says we need to have confidence in him and in his grace. Remember, God created the darkness and he created the light. And he puts boundaries on both of those things. Remember in Psalm 139, he says he puts a hedge about us. As we've said so many times, that hedge that God puts about his people does two things. It limits how far we can go, and it limits how close the enemy can get to us. But it's God who sets the hedge. We don't create. We don't put one up of our own doings. So Isaiah's cry to the people is have hope because your Messiah is coming. You're going to endure a time of trial. But have hope because your Messiah is coming. Now, Isaiah declares this prophecy. He is firm in his prophecy, and he does not budge from it, even though that prophecy is not going to be fulfilled for another 740 years. 740 years from the time where Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born." Well, it took that long before the child was born. Obviously, that prophecy was not fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime. And sometimes, you might think that Israel should have been instinctively patient. But who among us is instinctively patient? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit that is sometimes slowly learned. Sometimes it slowly comes about in our lives. But remember, Israel prayed for a deliverer for 435 years to leave Egypt. Before God actually sent Moses. So here's another 740 years before the Messiah comes. You know, the church has been waiting for 2,000 years for the return of Christ. And he may or may not come in our lifetime. But he's still coming. His return is still for sure. For unto us a child is born. Who's us? For the sake of his people, the word is made flesh. This indescribable spirit humbles himself. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the word who was like the Father and the Holy Spirit, was a spirit being. Took upon himself this coat of flesh. He became as the creature. He left the state of perfection to come and live in a world that was highly imperfect. He left a world that he left a place that's indescribable. It's beyond our ability to think. And he came to endure a life just like the ones you and I live. You know, Jesus had people around him that were imperfect. Jesus had to deal with holiday traffic, sort of. Not Christmas traffic. You know, you got guys running their donkeys up and down a street, and they just don't care. They cut in and out. The guy's in the left lane, Chick-fil-A's on the right, he wants a sandwich, and you're in the way. You know, that's what they do. Jesus dealt with people like that. He came and lived in a sinful world. The Creator of all came to live as a creature. But he did it for us. For his people, for the children of God. He came to live in this monstrosity of a world, that's what it's become, to live a perfect life. To be strictly obedient to God's law, never once breaking it. did it for us. Became as us for us. Unto us a son is given. We talk about it. We say words that often become cliche. But if you'll allow yourself to genuinely think, to genuinely meditate, what great love does Jesus have for his people? Seriously, what great love does he have for us? Why would he humble himself to become as a man? Why would he be given for a people who, by and large, just don't get it? We don't comprehend. We really don't comprehend what it was that Jesus was all about. You know, the disciples didn't even get it. And they hung out with him night and day for 3.5 years. How many times during Jesus' ministry did he tell the disciples, look, it's going to be a little while, and then I'm going to be taken from you. And they just didn't comprehend. He said, he must be talking in stories again. He must not really be saying what it sounds like he's saying. There must be some deeper meaning. That's the disciples. Now, the rest of us are not as close to him as they were at that time. And they say, hey, well, you know, all right, we don't always get it all the time. And yet the prophet says it's unto us that the Son was given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. Sometimes it's hard to remember. It's difficult to remember. But Jesus Christ has been given dominion over all things. He has a shoulder that bears well the burden. Jesus Christ has dominion over all. And in contrast to the staff of oppression that he broke from the shoulder of the people, he has the staff that offers, or the yoke that offers peace and rest. You know, Israel was not any different than people are today. There's always this tendency towards the temporal. We always look at what's happening now. We're always looking at what's going on right in the neighborhood now. We look too often for political answers to the problems that we have. Our country has become obsessed with government fixes. Is your health care broke? Well, government wants to fix that for you. Are you impoverished in your old age? Well, government wants to provide you with an income. Are you hungry? Well, government wants to give you the means to go to the store and get food and a lot of other things. And people have come to the point in our country, it's probably, I'm sure it's worldwide, but in our country, people say, you know what, we have to get the right people in government so that we can get what we want. And not only get what we want, but get it now. There's no desire to wait for anything. We always forget that with government blessings comes government strings. There's always some kind of attachment. But God says that the government, the world government, is upon His shoulders. He rules a government, a kingdom that has no end, that will never end. This child born in a manger once upon a time is the king of a government that has no end. Earthly kingdoms fail. Historically, the average lifespan of an empire is 250 years. Even China, as old as China is, has gone through a series of governments. Leaders forget God if they ever knew Him to begin with. And they become puffed up and they think themselves to be something. And you hear it, especially every political season, my ideas will save us. Vote for me, I'm the guy with the ideas. You want hope and change, don't you? Those are some wild ideas. Eventually, the best ideas of some men will come crashing down. There will be nothing to them. There's no substance. When we read or we hear of the persecution of Christ's church, or it appears that the foes of Christ have gained the upper hand, we must not fall into despair. We must not just succumb to those attacks. Our faith is dependent upon nothing except God's Word. The Word of God does not change. John Calvin said, though the kingdom of Christ is in such a condition that it appears as if it were about to perish at every moment, yet God not only protects and defends it, but also extends its boundaries far and wide, and then preserves and carries it forward in uninterrupted progression to eternity. Whatever flaws Calvin might have had, he was human, he had some. He got a lot of things right. Understand this. Our King will not be bettered. Our King cannot be conquered. And He will not lose what is His. Are you a child of God? He's not going to lose you. What did Jesus say in the sixth chapter of John? All that the Father give me are mine, and no one can take them from my hand. And you say, you know, some days I don't feel very Christian. In fact, some days I feel downright pagan. Some days I don't want to talk to God. He bothers me on those days. Some days I don't want to hear somebody say, I'm going to pray for you. I just soon slap them as to hear they're going to pray for me. Some days when I'm feeling sorry for myself, I'm feeling lonely, and somebody says, oh, but Christ is always with you. I just want to hit them in the mouth. I don't want to hear that stuff. Our foolish flesh, our foolish sinful nature, rising up, But understand this, if indeed you are a child of God, you are still a child of God. He won't allow you to behave like that for a long time. He will correct you, but he won't lose you. You're his. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. With the increase of Christ's government, the natural byproduct is peace. Peace is another boast that humans try to make. When they say that they can bring peace on earth. They can bring goodwill towards men. All we have to do is sit around a big table and chat. Never going to happen outside of Jesus Christ. Men can't get it done. It's only the Prince of Peace that will bring you peace. It's only the mighty God that will make your stony heart flesh. It's only the Wonderful Counselor who will speak the words from his word into you and make your sick soul well. This is the day that we remember the birth. We remember it all year long, but it's just this particular season that it becomes more to the forefront. Birth was necessary for the rest of the plan to be fulfilled. So we remember it. But never forget that little baby in the manger is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and the one that we worship today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are pleased, Lord, that you have allowed us to come into your presence this day, to open your word, to seek your face, to sing praises to you. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your Son Jesus, who humbled himself to become as one of us, to live the perfect life, to redeem his church. I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your obedience to the Father. And I pray, Lord, that we would become daily more obedient. That we would daily become less fleshy people. And more closely aligned to what you have set up for us. Help us, I pray, Lord God. Help us, even as we sing the songs of the season, to remember, again, that you are the King of Kings. That you're not a little baby, a little helpless, unintimidating being. But you are the King of Kings, and you are the one who will judge this world. Thank you for that word, Lord God. Thank you for that encouragement. Lord, I pray today for those who are struggling, that are suffering under the load of their flesh. I pray, Lord God, that indeed our eyes would seek you, that our minds would be turned to your word, to seek counsel and to receive it and to be lifted up to sing praise to your name, to get our focus from ourselves unto the Almighty God. Help us, I pray, Lord. I pray that you'll bless those who aren't with us this morning, that you'll minister to them wherever they are to this day. Grant them, Lord, the thing that they need the most this day, and I thank you for that. I ask you to continue blessing this congregation, Lord God. Thank you for each and every life represented here today, and bless them abundantly, Lord, above all that they would ask or think. And Lord, I ask you to bless our brothers, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe and Pastor Dan. Bless them this morning as they mount their pulpits and minister your word to their people. And I ask you to just cause us, Lord God, to seek you more strongly every day as we live. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless again the time that we have to come to your table that you've prepared for us. Pray that you'll bless the elements of the wine and the bread that are proper use. Help us to remember the victory that you won for us. And I thank you for it. Amen.